my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness. In Ruth chapter 1, we have a story of Naomi and her husband and her sons, and they go from a house of bread and they move out due to circumstances, and while they're there, Naomi loses her husband, loses both of her children. As far as she knows, her fate is sealed to be a poor beggar or worse. Both of her daughter-in-laws are pagans. She tells them to go back to marry someone else. As you know, one goes and Ruth stays. When they come back to Israel, in verse 19, it says, "So they too went," it's Naomi and Ruth, "until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Naomi comes back. The people of Bethlehem recognize her. They go out to meet her, to greet her. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Whenever I left this place, I was full. I come back empty-handed." As the story of Ruth progresses, and Ruth is claimed, I guess, as along with Naomi by the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, they're married, they have a child, and in Ruth chapter 4, verse 14, this is what it says, "And the women said unto Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him.' And Naomi took the child, laid it on her bosom, and became a nurse to it." We have here, fleshed out providentially, God who restores our soul. In a providential way, that's how it happened here with Naomi. She left and came back and interpreted her circumstances and came to the conclusion that God must be against her. God must be bitter with her. God has dealt bitterly with her. And then through God's divine providence, this Moabitess that comes back with her becomes married to the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, and they said, "God has done this that his name might be famous in Israel. He leads me in paths of righteousness." Why? "For his name's sake. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age." As I was studying this and just looking, I thought that was a beautiful picture of how God providentially restores our souls in some time. Sometimes he does it through other people. Sometimes he does it through here, through the birth of this child, through the relationship, the kinsman redeemer. Naomi goes from being in despair, from being at wit's end, to one who has been restored because God, in his kind providence, has cared for her and provided for her. We said before we left this morning that the idea of restoring us, our souls, the word soul is a pretty broad word. It means that he restores, he converts, he turns back again. Our emotions, our passions, our drives, our appetites. And then this afternoon we'll look and see specifically how it is that he does that. So the first one we're going to look at is God's providence in our life. We said this morning that the idea that he leads me in paths of righteousness, you know, one of the biggest main jobs of a shepherd was to lead his sheep to good grazing ground. If you just leave sheep alone, they'll just keep eating and eating and eating and eating and eating, and they'll eat down into the dirt and get the roots of the grass and eventually eat themselves out of anything that's worth any nourishment. And once that's happened, they don't have a whole lot of sense to move on to better grounds. They get comfortable in a place, and until the shepherd begins to lead them, they stay put. Shepherds in Israel, at least at that time, had a pretty well-worn path as to where it was they took seasonally their flocks. You remember whenever Joseph went out to find his brothers, they were out tending his father's flock. And it says he went out, and I can't remember, but it was 2 or 3 days' journey to find his brothers and these flocks. They were moving on in their seasonal route, tending the flocks, making sure that they had what they needed as far as food went. They would eventually go out and come back around, and they would just recycle the whole thing. The idea, though, here about leading us in paths of righteousness is, number one, it's a well-worn path. It's a familiar path. It's not vague. It's not mystical. But in another sense of the word, it's a roundabout path. It's not always the straightest path. It's not always the quickest path. So as far as providence goes, I want to restate what we said this morning. God cares just as much about the process of your journey as he does the destination. Leads us in paths of righteousness. How does this happen? Well, initially it happens through regeneration. God declares us righteous. He declares us just. He applies Christ's blood to our account. And as we stand before God, we are just. We are righteous. Justification. But after that, in time, God, in our journey, takes us through the process of sanctification to where we actually, and not just in our standing before God, but in real life, the idea of turning, converting our soul, our passions, emotions, appetites, drives, all those things begin to turn toward God, and we have a hunger, we have a thirst, we have a drive toward righteousness. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Because as he leads us down those roads and down that path, I guess I should say, without an S at the end, providence is a pretty big part. You know, it's thinking back from where I am now to where I was 12 years ago, there were some pretty big providential turns that landed me here. I had no idea, never heard of Ripley, Mississippi. Didn't know any of y'all. I don't think I knew any of y'all. I don't think I even knew of any of y'all. And it just so happened that our pastor had heard about this camp that somebody had gone to and decided he would take the young folks there. And so we went. That was the last time anybody else outside of our family went from there. And it was just a few short months after that that in God's providence that I fell in love with Abby and came running down to Ripley. And it was not because I thought 10 years later I'll be part of the leadership of this church. That was not it. I had eyes for Abby, not for y'all. Through God's providence. Similar story with Tommy, and of course, as far as the getting to know y'all and God moving us. And it wasn't in exactly the same direction at the exact same time, but in a lot of different areas. Listen, I give full testimony to the fact that when I got here, under the teaching of Brother Mike, under the teaching of Brother Zach, under the fellowship of y'all, listen, my soul was turned. It was converted. I was turned. My appetites, my drives, my passions were turned in such a way that they had not been turned before I came here. That's God's providential dealings in my life, bringing me to a place that I didn't even know existed. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A man's heart devises his way. We make our plans. We set out. We in our own minds, figure out what it is we're going to do. But in the end, the Lord directs our steps. One of the funniest things about that whole trip about going to camp was right before we left, my mom said, right as we were walking out the door, Lewis, maybe you'll get down there and meet you some Primitive Baptist girl. And I said, Mom, I am not worried about meeting a Primitive Baptist girl. I'm going, at that point, I just started preaching. I was wanting to learn. I was wanting to get with these preachers and this and that. And ironically, that's where I met my wife. God's providence. A man makes his ways. We devise our ways. We have it in our mind that I will do this and I won't do that. And this is where I'm going to go. And this is how I'm going to end up and all this and that. But in the end, it's God that directs our steps. In the end, it's God that leads us where He wants us to be. In Proverbs chapter 19, it says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, it's the counsel of the Lord that stands. It's God's purposes. It's God's leading. It's God's moving. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 24. It says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And again, it all points back to what we said earlier. We make our plans. We have our ideas. It's not wrong to do those things. We ought to look ahead. We ought to try to have foresight into what we're going, where we're going. We'll look at that in a minute. But ultimately, what we see is our steps, our ways, our paths are in God's hands. And none of us have the foresight. Again, that's one of the reasons I made the point this morning. Who can know His ways? Our goings in, our goings out, our lives, our direction, they're all in God's hand. And so we might make our plans, but God directs our steps. That's a comfort, isn't it? It really is. It's a comfort to know that I can't, in real life, in reality, while I am held responsible for what I do, ultimately, in the big picture, I can't mess up so bad that God can't direct me back. Or I guess I could say it this way. Even in my foolishness, God can redeem that and work that for my good. And so we take comfort in God's providence. We take comfort in His leadings in our lives, the events that He brings into our lives. But if we want understanding, if we want guidance, again, I would have to say that it's God's Word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so He also leads us through His Word. And as far as God's providence goes, this kind of goes without saying, but just to make the distinction, we are passive in God's providence. We are passive. We don't have anything to do with that. We're along for the ride in God's providence. When it comes to being guided by God's Word, you are not passive in that. You're not passive. No one accidentally just happens to obey God's word. Now listen, you got to be born of the Spirit. You got to have eyes to see, ears to hear, all those things. But after that, you're not passive. Let's go to Psalm 43. So as far as being led by God, our part is responding to His revealed will in our life. Psalm 43. This is a prayer that's based on that truth. Psalm 43, verse 3, he says, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, unto thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." And then he starts back where we were earlier. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." You see what he says in the prayer before he gets to the cast down part. He says, "Send your light out and your truth, and let them lead me and bring me to your holy hill." In Psalm 73, verse 22. "So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." How does he expect to be guided? How does he expect to be led? It's through God's counsel. He says, "Listen, I was completely ignorant. I was like a beast before you. But you're with me, and you have my right hand, and you continually guide me with your counsel." With your counsel. And then that's going to leave us, or lead us, I should say, to a very familiar passage that's visited often here, 2 Timothy 3:16. If we're interested in being led in paths of righteousness, we find it here. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's God's counsel. It comes from the mouth of God. It's God communicating to you. It's profitable. It's good for this. It's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And I'll say it again this way, that what he says here is that God's word, Scripture, which is God-breathed, is good for doctrine. That means it will get you headed in the right direction. If you want to know something about a subject or a topic, and you get in God's Word, and you get there, He will get you headed in the right direction. He will teach you. He will instruct you. It's good for reproof. It's good to bring you to the place to where you will admit you're wrong. God, through His Word, coupled with His Spirit, brings conviction to the heart of His people and will bring them to the place to where it's no longer about me and you, but it's about me and God, and it's a place where I can finally admit to myself, I am wrong. And it's not until we get there that repentance can ever take place. But He doesn't just leave us there, because it's good for correction. And that word correction, the word picture, is to pick up that which has been knocked down. It will pick you back up and get you headed again on the right way. And then for instruction in righteousness, so that you don't have to keep repeating the same mistakes that you've made in the past. You don't have to let your past define who you are and who you will be, because God's Word is good for instruction, teaching you about right living, living in a righteous way, being led in the paths of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, completely furnished unto all good works. Again, this path is not a path that's mystical. It's not a path that's undefined. It's a worn-out trench. If you go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, as God would instruct Joshua, as he would give him what he needed to pick up where Moses left off. His encouragement starts in verse 6. He says, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If you notice that this psalm is a continual building upon itself, how is it that Joshua is going to be successful? How is it that Joshua is going to lead his people or the people of God? He says, you go straight down the path. Don't turn to the right hand. Don't turn to the left hand. You observe my law. You meditate on my law. Don't let it depart from your mouth. You judge according to my law. And you walk straight down that narrow road. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. And if you do that, Joshua, you will have success. I want to tell you, if you want to grow in maturity, if you want to be what we would call a successful Christian in the sense that you are growing in spiritual maturity, you're that man who is perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works, you get the law of the Lord in your mind. You meditate on it. You speak on it. You don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. You don't let your desires get in your way. You don't let other people or other things get in your way and be roadblocks. You stay on that well-worn path, that defined path, that worn-out trench that God's given you in His Word, and you walk there. And you don't go anywhere else. And you're not flipping about it. Here in a minute, we're going to find that it doesn't just happen. It's not some haphazard lifestyle, but it's a lifestyle and a decision-making, one decision at a time, to where you're pondering. You're weighing what it is that you're doing. You're meditating on what it is that you're doing. It's not just making one quick decision after the next. In Jeremiah, chapter 6. Verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." I just really want to get the first part of that. This is what God says, "Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." If you notice here, there's not a whole lot of going back and going over what God means about the old paths. Whenever He says, stand in the way, He's assuming they know what He's talking about. Go back and look, search for those old paths and walk therein. He's assuming they know what He's talking about, because right after that He says, but you've said, I'm not going to walk there. I'm going to walk somewhere else. So what are we talking about here in Jeremiah when He says, look for the old paths? We're talking about the exact same thing He was talking about when He was talking to Joshua. He says, get in my law. This is where Israel used to be. But in the book of Jeremiah, the people are being judged. They're being overtaken. There's judgment coming upon them. And in God's mercy, He's saying, if you'll turn back, this won't happen. If you'll turn back, this won't happen. But they don't listen. They're doing their own thing. They've gone their own way. They've expanded their borders, and they've found their own path. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's the same thing right here. Stand in the ways. See and ask for old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? And you will find rest for your souls. In Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 26. says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Ponder the path of your feet. Again, the word ponder means to examine, to weigh, to look at it, think about it. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Again, this is a call to what we talked about a couple of Wednesday nights ago. This is a call to discernment in your life. If you want to live a life on paths of righteousness, you have to have discernment. And what that means is you have to be able to distinguish between what's good and what's bad, what's pure and what's not pure. You have to be able to look at life and figure that out, because we all know that we get into spots to where we have things that we want to do, that we really want to do, that we're really attracted to, that we're really drawn to, and in the end, it's what Solomon would call an arrow into our liver, and it kills us. It drains us. It was never good for us to begin with. Ponder, weigh, examine where it is that you're going. The path that you're taking, the path that you're on. Do not turn to the right or the left. You know what he's saying there? Don't compromise. Don't compromise. We are so prone to compromise. So prone to compromise. And we call it things like balance. We say, we just got to live a little more balanced here. We don't want to be too scary with how rigid we are. Now, there are some people that really are way out of balance, and that's because they take things further than Scripture takes them. But there's no such thing as someone who's faithful to the Word of God. Faithful to the Word of God. That's some unbalanced guy. If you're worried about staying on God's path that He has laid out for you in a well-worn trench, paths of righteousness, there's no room for compromise. There's no room for, well, if I do this, it make this person here uncomfortable, and I just won't, you know, that wouldn't be good. Later on, I might lose influence. There's no room for that. No, there's no room for ugliness in that either. But most of us would probably tend to the influence of what other people think about us. Well, it causes us to compromise. God says, don't do that. Do not turn to the left. Do not turn to the right. He would say what he said to Joshua, be strong, be courageous. What was he saying there? Was he saying, Joshua, you're going to meet some tough, scary-looking people, and when you see them, don't be scared of them? No. Strong and courageous there had nothing to do with an outward war when he was talking to Joshua. It's right in the context of, walk in my ways. Don't compromise. When the people want to go the other way, when the people want to turn to the right hand, when the people want to turn to the left hand, Joshua, you be rooted in my word. You be grounded in my law. Do not turn. Be strong. Be courageous. And you'll succeed. And the success there was due to a faithfulness to God's word. And God calls us to the same thing as He leads us on paths of righteousness. So He restores our soul, leads us paths of righteousness, and He does this for His own reputation, His own fame, His own glory. In Psalm 106, verse 6, it says, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Here it speaks of God and how he saved Israel there at the Red Sea. And he says the reason he did this was for his own name's sake, his own reputation's sake. Lest you take them out of Egypt and deliver them there and they perish in the wilderness. And the people talk about, misunderstand who it was that God is or what it was that God was doing there. God says, I did this for my own glory. I did this for my own reputation. I didn't do it for you. One of the big reasons that he wouldn't do it for them or that he didn't do it for them is, and us the same way, because they didn't deserve it. After God delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, they could do nothing but complain. And many times it's the same way with us. After God delivers us from the bondage of sin, after God liberates us from our own selves, much of the time all we can do is complain. And most of the complaints are trivial complaints, whenever we really get down to it, that don't really have a whole lot to do with anything. We convince ourselves we need things that we don't need. For instance, at the beginning of this week, I had some trouble with my car. The brakes were messed up. I'd already went and gotten them fixed, and they put them on there wrong, this and that, and it wouldn't go out of first gear. So I get turned around, and I'm headed home, and Julia Jones is passing me this way, and she stops. She says, "You okay?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, you know your wheel's on fire there in the front." I said, "What?" So I get out and look, and both of them are on fire, and my hubcaps are melted off, and I'm just sitting there, and I thought, good grief. So I get it towed to the shop, and it's just the brakes. That's not a big deal, right? You can fix brakes. Man, I was ready to trash that car and get a new one. I convinced myself I needed a new car. I've been riding this one around for so long. It's got so many miles on it. It's embarrassing to have your front wheels on fire while you're driving. You know, all those things. I convinced myself that what I needed was a new car. So I get on Craigslist. I'm looking around, and I'm taking down numbers and this and that and writing down figures and this and that. And before I got finished with that day, I was just completely unhappy with what I had. You know what? It was like a $4 fix because they messed it up and they just had to get something that wasn't there. And it runs fine. I don't need a new car. I would like a new car, but I don't need one. I can dwell on that thing that I feel like is going to just deliver all that I need for my driving purposes and have this huge idea about what I would be in this new car and how good I would look and all this other stuff, and it's all a lie. It's all a lie. The truth of the matter is my car works just fine. It's just not necessarily what I wanted at the time. It serves its purpose. You know, God provided me with that car. I've got 278,000 miles on that car, and we have never put any major money into it. That is a blessing from God. I'm ready to junk that thing the first time it gives me a little bit of trouble. Complaint. Not thankful. So, if God were to do it for our sakes, there's not much sakes or purpose to do it. Because we're not thankful. But he says, that's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it for my own glory. I'm doing it because I want the world to see that I can take sinners and I can, well, save them in the sense that I can convert them. I can turn them. I can cause them to love me. And this way I can cause them to love one another. I can cause them to grow in a love for righteousness and in a hatred towards sin. What did Christ say? He says, this is how the world will know you, is that you love one another. That you keep my commandments. We talked about that last time. The idea of holiness. The idea of holiness is not that God wants to make you some weirdo, but it's that God wants you to grow in what we would call, biblically, right and normal appetites, emotions, desires. And when he does that, he makes his fame, his glory, known among the people. Because it is not normal to love folks in a sacrificial way. It's just not. Even down to the small things. I've said this before, but you know the idea that we would have sometimes, and that all the guys or ladies or the church would get together when somebody was in need and have some kind of a work day where everybody would show up. I've said this before, but you know, my parents couldn't believe that when I told them, especially my dad. When I told them we were having a work day and either somebody was coming over to help us on our house or we were going to help somebody on their house, his first question is, how much you got to pay all those guys to come out there? I said, we don't pay them anything. They just come out there. What about with the feeding the ladies that get together and provide the meals? They just come out there. To us, we don't think much about that. But that is a huge testimony because it's not normal. It's not normal for people to do that. And it's God's faithfulness and God's goodness that shines forth when those sorts of things happen. Now, it's not just a work day, but just any time we care, love for one another. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9, he says, "For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." You need to... this is a familiar phrase at the end here. I will not give my glory to another. But God is saying that in the context of, I'm going to refine you. I'm going to defer my anger from you. And the reason I'm doing that is for my own namesake, my own reputation. I'm not going to let my name be polluted that I made a covenant with Israel and then all of a sudden I throw my hands up and I break covenant there. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be faithful to the covenant that I've made. And so I want you to know that whenever you get to a place to where you just get down in the dumps and you wonder, why in the world would God ever do anything with me? The answer is, it's not because of you. It's because God will not pollute His name among the earth. He won't do it. God won't lie. God's not going to be unfaithful. Not because you're so good, but because He's so holy. He's not going to pollute His name in the earth. And therefore, Paul can have confidence that God will begin that work, that He will continue that work, perfect that work that He established and began there in the Philippians, in Philippians 1:6. The whole idea of perseverance, that we will persevere to the end. Well, listen, that doesn't have a whole lot to do with us outside of God's not going to leave us to ourselves. God's not going to give us back over to ourselves. Our perseverance is tied to His holiness, because if we were to fall off and fall away, God's name, he says, would be polluted in the earth. And He's not going to do that. How do we use this in a prayer? Let's go to two places and I'll be done. How to take this before God in prayer. Two good examples here. First one's in Psalm 31. Just how we think about this and how we would approach God in this way. Psalm 31, verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. David says, I trust You, God. Don't let me be ashamed. Listen to me. Be my strong rock. But do it for Your name's sake. Do it for Your name's sake. You know, you hear people a lot of the times when they get in a tight spot. They say, oh, Lord, if God would just do this, then I would do this. If God, I was talking to a guy that this week that had lost his job. He said, I've told God, I've promised God, if You'll just give me a good job where I make a lot of money, I promise I'll tithe every week. I thought, what in the world? He was serious. I mean, he really was. He was serious. It wasn't a joke to him. He was sincere in that. God, if You'll just give me a good job, I'll tithe. David doesn't say any of that based on, if You'll just do this, Lord, I'll do this. He says, do all this, God, for Your name's sake, for Your own glory. And then in Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse 7. He says, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not Thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear Thy loving kindness in the mornings. For in Thee do I trust. Cause me to know Thy way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto Thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto Thee to hide. Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. There's a long list there that David's asking God for that connects straight to what we've been talking about this morning and this afternoon. The idea of guidance, the idea of leadership, the idea of deliverance. Quicken me, Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. What David says here is it would be right for you to bring my soul out of trouble, God. For your righteousness' sake, it would be right for you to do this. Quicken me for your name's sake. Teach me all this stuff for your sake, for your name's sake. And so as we come to God and we ask for deliverance, isn't it a comfort to know that God is not divorced from this idea, that God's not separated from this idea, that it's not just about you, but it's about Him? It didn't have to be, but God has connected Himself, His reputation, to your sanctification. God has connected His reputation to your salvation. God has connected His glory to the idea that He would save a people, sanctify a people, and that they would grow in maturity and in faith, that they would be strong and they'd be courageous, that they would walk in the worn-out trenches of righteousness. And so I would ask you, what's your desire this afternoon? What's your desire? What's your practice? Where are you looking for God's guidance? He has promised to lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. One is through providence, where you have nothing to do with that. The other is through God's Word. And so I would encourage you, get in God's Word. Get in God's Word.